welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Amen. Thank you so much, team. I love that song. Let's plan on doing that maybe sometime again in April so we can hear that again and learn that a little better. What fantastic words to that song. Ties in beautifully with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, open up your New Testament and kick off with the life of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited today as we begin this journey through the Gospel of John. As I mentioned to you last week, this book is not only one of the greatest books in the Bible, it's one of the greatest books ever written in history, the Gospel of John. It is a powerful, life-altering book. And I have been wanting to teach through this book for years, have just not felt the opening to do that until now. And honestly, now that I'm standing at the verge of this book, getting ready to step into it and teach through it, I have to tell you, I'm shaking in my shoes because it is like handling a priceless vase. And we dare not monkey around with it. We dare not treat it casually and just toss it about. We don't need to do that with any of the Bible. But this book is a true jewel within the Word of God. And so be in prayer for us as a church as we journey through this, because if our lives are not radically transformed by a study of the Gospel of John, then I've got nothing for you. I mean, I have nothing. And you go, well, you know, I'm already saved, I already know Jesus. One of the greatest things we could ever undertake in our lifetime, even when we know Jesus, is to continually look upon Him. Spend time in His presence, learning about Him, being with Him. And that process alone, all by itself, transforms life. And so as we step into this enormous undertaking, I pray that we will do it with reverence, with an open heart, and ask God to come and do surgery on us in the places where He sees we need to be changed. I have many. How about you? I want you to know from the beginning, I'm not going to attempt to do an in-depth, verse-by-verse, word-by-word study through John. Those of you who were here when I taught through Ephesians will understand why. Ephesians is a tiny book, six little short chapters, and I think it took me 3 months to get through that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Honestly, it would take me 2 years to get through John. Easy. And there's nothing wrong with that either. That's perfectly fine if we wanted to do that. But I just feel like for this time through, we need to not skim through, but just really focus on some of the strong highlights throughout this amazing story. And can I encourage you, as I did last week, as we go through this series, to read, I want to encourage you to read one chapter in the Gospel of John every day. If you're already on another reading program, that's great. Just add one chapter to it a day of John. And as we go through this series, you'll read through the Gospel of John several times. You can read through it in 21 days. And I promise you this, it will impact your life like a thunderbolt. As I look out across this church this morning, I know of many needs that exist. I know of many hurts that exist. But there are far more that I don't know about. And as we walk into this place this morning, only God knows the burdens that were brought into this room. Things that you're carrying quietly inside of you. Maybe for yourself, maybe for a spouse, maybe for one of your children, maybe for someone in your extended family. Needs. And as I've told you before, I don't have anything to give you in and of myself to help you with those things. It all has to come from the one source, the only one who can truly meet us where we are and change our lives. The Gospel of John, written by, not surprisingly, a man named John. Who was this guy? And what gave him the right to author such a remarkable story about the life of Jesus? Well, John was not just some distant historian who lived hundreds of years after Jesus, who looked back and, like a detective, was trying to put the pieces of the story together and make sense of it. We need to understand, I've told you over and over again, context is critical. It's important to understand what we're reading, who was writing it, why they were writing it, so that we can immerse ourselves into the culture and the mindset and the purpose, because we're almost 2,000 years removed from it now. And if we read the Scripture through our modern lens, we'll miss so much of what they were trying to say. It's important for us to know that the Gospel of John was written by not some distant person, but written by John the disciple. He was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. He lived with Jesus. He spent every day with him, watching him, listening to the words that he spoke, witnessing the miracles that he performed. He was right there. John says in one of his later books, John wrote this Gospel of John, and he wrote the little books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John near the end of your Bible, and he wrote the phenomenal book of Revelation. That'll knock your socks off. Same John. John himself wrote in the first verse of not this Gospel of John, but 1 John, he wrote these words, "The one who existed from the beginning is the one we have heard and seen." Listen, he said, "We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the Word of life." John was there. Not only was he there, he was one of the inner circle of Jesus. His closest friends with Peter and James. James was John's brother. Whenever you read through the Gospels, you read those three names, Peter, James, and John. John was in the inner circle with Jesus. He had privy to things that the others did not. He saw things that no one else but those three saw. He knows what he's talking about. John shared a uniquely intimate friendship with Jesus. In fact, I think it would be safe to say that John was Jesus' closest friend on this earth. You know, we don't think in terms like that, do we? In fact, it kind of rattles us a little bit to think that Jesus was just like us, that he had people who loved him and people who hated him, that he had friends, that he had enemies. And as you study all four Gospels and you put the pieces together, I think it would be safe to say that John, this John, was the closest friend that Jesus ever had on this earth. Think about that. John was the one who leaned his head on Jesus at the Last Supper. This John. John was the one who was with Jesus at the cross when all of the other disciples had fled and abandoned him. John was the only one who stuck it out to the end. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he looked down and he saw his mother, Mary. Can you imagine? Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on that, but can you imagine that moment? Jesus dying in shame. People spitting on him and hurling insults at him. And his mother watching the whole thing. Jesus looked down. The Bible says he saw his mother, no doubt devastated. And then he looked and saw John. And he spoke these incredible words to John. He said, "John, behold your mother." And what he was saying was, "John, I want you to take care of my mother." And no doubt John lived with Jesus' mother from that day on for many years. Can you imagine the late night conversations by the flickering candlelight? All the questions that John must have asked Jesus' mother. Wouldn't you have? "Tell me about him as a boy. Tell me the whole story. I want to know all about him." That was John. He was there. Right up to the very, very end. He writes from a firsthand experience. In fact, John was the last surviving of all of the 12 disciples. Did you know that? Judas killed himself. The other 11, including John, continued on after Jesus rose again, but all of the others died peacefully in their sleep. Did they? No. They were tortured and beaten and sawn in two and martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. All of them, John was the last one alive. But he didn't escape without persecution. History tells us that this John, being the last one alive, that the Roman emperor of the time was so hell-bent on scourging the earth of any remnants of Jesus' followers that he took John and put him into a pot of boiling oil to kill him. John miraculously survived. God wasn't finished with him yet. Last week, one of the words I told you that's true about you is you are indestructible. You need to know that. Until the second that Jesus is finished with you on this earth, you're indestructible. No one can pluck you out of his hand. So John endured that horrible torture, and he survived, and they didn't know what to do with him, so they exiled him. They banished him to a place called the Isle of Patmos, which is still there today. You can visit it. John survived that, and he went on to write the other books, and he wrote the marvelous book of Revelation. John's reasons for writing this book are very clear. Two reasons I shared very briefly with you last Sunday. Number one, he writes to show that Jesus is God in human flesh, that He is the only way to be saved, the only way to heaven. That's number one. Number two, he writes to show that believing in Jesus gives us new life and changes all of life. He sums this up for us near the end of this book. We'll just jump ahead and look at this verse. By the way, I don't know what happened to those background slides, but just try to ignore that if you can. John 20, verse 31 is where John sums up his purpose for writing this whole book. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." One of the things that you will see over and over again throughout this gospel is that John loved, absolutely loved, to write about how people's lives were changed when they met Jesus. He writes about it over and over and over again. I have a suspicion as to why that was one of John's favorite topics. Because unless you go back and really look at the background of John, you'll miss it. John loved to share stories of how lives were changed through an encounter with Jesus, and I think the reason for that was because he knew and he saw how much his own life had changed because of Jesus. We need to remember that even though John writes this gospel with such beautiful, tender words, he wasn't always that way. John was a fisherman, the Bible tells us. He was in business with his brother James and their father Zebedee. Now, you read history on the life and times in that day, and I want to tell you, the fishermen in that day were rough guys. You ever seen what's that show, The Deadliest Catch? You ever seen that on TV? There's some really nice fellas there, right? I mean, you'd want to invite those boys over for dinner and maybe introduce them to your daughter. "Hey, honey, here's a nice guy for you." I mean, rough boys. I get the impression that John and those fishermen from that day, if they were alive today, would probably be the first to sign up to go and get a job on an oil rig. You ever seen any of those shows? There's some more nice boys there. Mama's boys, you know. That was John. He was a rough, probably rough-speaking guy as well. In fact, Jesus gave John and James, his brother, the nickname, you know what it was? Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. I mean, these guys were troublemakers. They were bad boys. They probably had a tattoo on their arm that said bad to the bone. John was a rough guy. He had a rough past. And Jesus smoothed out a lot of those rough edges in John's life. As you look back over his life, you see some things, I mean, just a few that stand out. John was violent. Do you remember the time that Jesus and the disciples were going to pass through a Samaritan village and the people in that village refused to accept his message? You know what John did? John said, "Hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these people?" Jesus is like, "Whoa, settle down, Hercules, you know. Take it down a notch, boy. Calm down." That was John. He wanted to just consume them. John was, he used to be overbearing. There's a time in the scripture that records that John saw somebody else casting out demons, and he runs to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, tell that guy to stop because he's not part of our group." Jesus says, "Leave him alone. Let him be. What's wrong with you?" We see that John used to be self-centered. This blows my mind. John came to Jesus one time and said, "Hey, Jesus, would you, when you set up your kingdom, would you make sure that I have a special seat of honor in your kingdom?" Who is this knucklehead? Who would want to work with this guy? And yet later in life, listen, these offensive personality traits are gone. They're gone. This man who used to be so rough writes with such beauty. Not because he went to a writing class, but because he spent time with Jesus. And he was different. I throw this in very quickly. This just came to mind when the disciples were with Jesus at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. That whole story. And the Bible says that Judas went out. And now Jesus is left with the remaining disciples. And you can read in the story that the whole mood of that moment changed when Judas left the room. Jesus, in that moment, turns to his disciples and he uses one of the sweetest terms of affection that you could use for someone else. And he looks at his disciples and he says, little children. And he begins to speak to them. Well, years later, when this rough fisherman, John, is writing his epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see that he uses the same term, little children. These things write I unto you. Little children, little children. And it impacted him so deeply that it altered his life completely. We find a man who became so humble that he wouldn't even put his own name in the Gospel of John. He wouldn't even refer to himself by his own name. He was a changed man because of his encounter with Jesus. Hey, I know all of this is just introductory and background, but can I pause for just a moment and ask you a question? What about you? How has Jesus changed your life? Can I take that one step further and get really personal and ask you, how is Jesus changing your life? You go, I was saved when I was 8 and I'm 51 now. Man, that's wonderful. Thank God. What about today? What about this past week, this past month? How is Jesus changing your life? Is he still at work in you? Are you still pursuing him? This Bible is not so much about information as it is about transformation. Are we more like Jesus than we were a year ago? Well, John begins this story honestly, like a cannon shot. He wastes absolutely no time to say the most important things that he needs to say right up front. I don't think he wants us to go through what he went through for 3 years with Jesus, watching this man and asking himself, like all the disciples did, who is this man? Who is he? I mean, he looks just like me. He eats the same food that I eat. He gets tired like I do. He gets hungry like I do. He gets thirsty. And yet, I look at him and I see him commanding the winds and the waves to be still. Who is this man? Who is this man that reaches out his hand and touches a leper and he becomes healed? Who raises the dead? Who is this guy? Is he really the one? I mean, he's a man. He looks just like me, and yet there's something about him. As the Bible said, no one ever spoke like this man. And so John went through these 3 years of questioning, wondering, who is he? And then when he saw the risen Lord, all doubts were gone. The game was over. He knew. that Jesus was God sent from heaven in human flesh to come and save us. He knew that. And so as he begins writing this Gospel of John, I just get the sense that he doesn't want to waste any time, not even a single word, building up a story like a cannon shot fired across our bow. John begins with the opening word saying, listen, I want you to know right up front who this man is, so that there's no question about it in your mind. Look at how he begins this gospel, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. Why, church? You don't need to capitalize the word Word. It's not a proper noun. It is here. It's a name given to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is called the Word here, not only because He was the voice of God to the world, but because I believe Jesus coming and living and dying and rising from the dead was the final decisive message from God to mankind. Was the final word. Not that God doesn't speak to us anymore. He certainly does. But by sending Himself into the world, wrapped in human flesh, Jesus became the final word to mankind about salvation. This is it. This is my exclamation point on everything that I've been trying to say to you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I don't even have time to get into all of the religious and cultural rules that John violated in these first three verses. It's remarkable. He's saying that this man Jesus was, even though he died at around 33 years old, and we knew when he was born, we knew who his mother was, John is saying that he was in the beginning with God. You ever noticed he uses the exact three words that your Bible starts with in Genesis 1:1? On purpose, I believe. To make that connection in people's minds, this man was alive before time began. He was in the beginning with God. And he says he was not only with God, he was God. Another enormous violation. No one ever dare claim to be God. The Jews would stone you to death. In fact, when Jesus made that claim, they picked up stones to stone him, and he said, "For which one of my miracles are you stoning me?" And they said, "We're not stoning you for any of those, but we're stoning you because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And then John, right out of the chute, says, "Listen, let's not waste any time. I want you to know this man I'm writing about, just so you know right up front, he was God sent in human flesh." A remarkable statement. He then goes on to make an even more amazing claim that through him all things were made and that nothing was made without him that has been made. He says, in verse 4, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. John loved this theme of life. There are several favorite themes of his that run through this book. The word believe appears over and over and over and over again through John. The word life appears over 80 times in all of John's writings. He loved this theme, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. He said, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Your translation may say, "The darkness has not comprehended it." They're both very valid translations. The word behind there is a tricky Greek word, katalambano, which I know nobody cares about, but it means to grasp or to take hold of. You and I know that the word grasp has two completely different meanings. It can mean to grasp mentally, I got it, I understand it. or it can mean to grasp something and overtake it, to hold on to it. And so that's why it was rendered both ways, and very correctly so. The light shine into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not overcome it. Now, for time's sake this morning, we're going to come back to these verses next week. But for now, I want us to jump down to verse 10, because John continues his thought there in verse 10. He says this, "He," that is Jesus, "was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." I've told you in the past that John 1:11 is one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible. That Jesus came to that which was his own, and his own said, "No thanks." Whenever I read this verse, I think of the passage in Scripture where it says Jesus was standing there looking at the city of Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself. Like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Still the same today. Many are not willing. They will not receive him. But the good news in verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God." John makes this very clear, as does the rest of the Bible, that there are two types of people in this world: those who reject Jesus and those who receive Jesus. It's just that clear. The Bible doesn't give us the luxury of having a third option. The world has invented all kinds of third options. "Oh, listen, I believe that if I'm just good enough during my life, then hopefully my good works will stack up on the scale and they'll outweigh my bad works and God will let me into heaven." Sorry. The Bible says no. "If I just give enough of my money to charity to help the poor and the homeless, then God will surely see that and it'll convince him to let me into heaven." Sorry. Those are all great things. But the Bible doesn't give us the luxury of having a third choice in this matter. It's a very narrow-minded book, I will admit to you. It says either you're in the group of people who reject Jesus, or you're in the group of people who have believed on him and received him. John writes again in his later book, 1 John 5:11 and 12, "And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Listen, this is really vague. I know this is hard for us to understand. I wish he would have made it clearer. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's a horrible message to tell people. They look at us and think we're bigots and we're closed-minded. This is the Word of God. I wonder what group you're in this morning. You say, "Well, hey, Phil, I go to church, man. I won blue ribbons in Sunday school for perfect attendance." Well, hallelujah, and I'm really proud of you for doing that. That will not make you right with God and get you to heaven. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you have believed on Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again for you, and you've received him into your heart? "Well, I went through some classes when I was a kid in school." Wonderful. Listen, God always knocks the ball back into your court on this matter. What have you done with Jesus? You say, "Well, I haven't intentionally, you know, rejected him." I understand, but have you ever received him? It's your choice. You see, forgiveness and eternal life is available to everyone. It's like this. Imagine if there were some kind of horrible killer virus that began sweeping the entire earth. People were dying left and right. You and your family were in a panic. What are we going to do? It's moving towards South Carolina. And some brilliant scientist came out with the antidote for that. And they began to produce this stuff by the millions of doses. And they came on the news and said, this vaccine will help anybody. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you live, what your education level is, what your health is. It will help anybody, but you have to take it. You have to take it. Knowing about the vaccine will not help you one bit. You've got to receive. And this is exactly what the Bible is saying to us. He who has the Son has life. Have you received the Son? I close with this one verse very quickly, verse 14. And we're going to come back next week and kind of follow up on some of this. I really just wanted to do a quick introduction today. Verse 14, listen to this. One of the most overwhelming, incredible statements ever made. When you really crack this verse open and crawl inside it and hang out there for a while, listen, it'll leave you dumbfounded. One of the problems with our Bible reading is that we just read too fast. Well, I gotta hurry, I gotta finish this chapter, man, because I gotta get out there and do my thing. The two best words I could ever give you of advice for studying your Bible are slow down. Just slow down. Let it sink into you. Listen, just listen to this verse anew. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Are you kidding me? We have seen His glory. What? The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I've read this verse, I don't know how many hundreds of times in my life. I still read it with my jaw hanging open every time. That God, the God of heaven, loved us so much that, as the Bible says, He willingly left the splendor of heaven. He laid aside all of His rights and He came down to this earth and He wrapped Himself in a human body to live among us so that we could see Him and touch Him and understand God for the first time. For centuries, we need to understand, for centuries God tried to communicate with His people. See, the whole story of the Bible is not you pursuing God, it's God pursuing you in love. We wouldn't give a rip about God until we got in trouble, because we're all big enough to do our own thing, aren't we, church? And then when the wheels fall off, all of a sudden, where is God? God, I need you. See, it's not us pursuing Him. For centuries through the Bible, we see God constantly trying to draw near to mankind, to be with them. He loved them so much. And He would show up as a pillar of fire over the Israelite camp at night. Can you imagine that scene? Families sitting on the hillside every month just looking at this enormous pillar of fire that lit up the countryside. No one daring to draw near to God's presence. He showed up in the Holy of Holies that put fear into people, that only once a year the high priest could walk in there, and he was trembling as he went because he was getting near to the presence of a holy God. God tried to speak to people and His voice was like thunder, and when He spoke, people fell on the ground like dead men, the Bible says. They were terrified. And then God tried to speak through His prophets to the people. always chasing people like a lover that had been spurned, the Bible says, and he wanted them back so much. And he tried to speak through the prophets and draw them back, but for the most part, they wouldn't listen to him. And so comes that moment in history when Jesus was born. We must understand that there's so much more to that moment than just a baby being born. It was God in his final attempt to draw near to mankind in a way that would not frighten them. Hebrews 1 says it this way, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but listen, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word." The Word became flesh. And for the first time, listen, for the first time in history, anyone could walk up and draw near, and if I may put it in these words reverently, touch God. What a thought. He came near. God in His great love went to that much trouble so that you could draw near. So that you could see Him in a way that made sense to you. Jesus said, the disciples were saying, "Show us the Father and then we'll be satisfied. Show us the Father, come on." And Jesus finally said, "Listen, boys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." And so John kicks off this remarkable story so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and so that by believing on Him, you may have life. I wonder this morning what you've done with Jesus. He's the one figure in all of human history that you cannot ignore. You can't ignore Him. What have you done with Him? It's my prayer this morning that if there's anybody here or anybody listening online who has never received Him, I pray that this morning you would open your heart to Him. You go, "Well, how do I do that, Phil?" Listen, there's no magic words. You read through the Bible and you see people coming to Christ in a variety of different ways, but it all comes down to this one thing, that you simply put your faith in Him and receive Him into your life as your Savior. And you can do that right now, this morning, right where you're sitting. As we sing these closing songs, you can call upon Him from the quietness of your heart. Say, "Lord, I'm lost without You. I need You, and I want to receive You into my life." I'll be at the back this morning after I finish here. If anybody would like to talk about anything, I'll be there. I'll be happy to talk with you. Let's pray. Father, we really almost don't even know how to approach a topic like this morning. It's way bigger than us. It's bigger than our understanding and our ability to put it into words. But I just pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would fill in the gaps that I have left today, the places that I have fallen short, and would just reveal to our hearts and minds the truth of what this first chapter of John is telling us. I pray that You would strike upon our hearts the reality that Jesus is the Savior of the world and the only way to truly know God and have eternal life. And I pray, Father, that those of us who do know Him would take time this morning to rejoice in that fact, and those who don't would reach out to You today and invite You to be their Savior. Thank You for making this way possible. Thank You for taking that step to enter into this world that we may know You. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.